thank you to those who have led us in worship through the ministry of music. Thank you, Pastor Bingham, for leading us and training us of what it means to take the Lord's Supper. Since we've worshiped in singing, we've taken the Lord's Supper. Pastor Bingham has already preached. But if you just give me a few moments, I'll give my little Easter speech, and I'll take my seat. You turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah chapter 1. For the sake of time, I'm going to ask you to read that entire chapter at home and just allow me to lift one verse. You would stand out of reverence for God's word. Let me breathe a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this undeserved privilege to stand behind this sacred desk and preach your word to these, your people. God, I need your help. I need your help to preach the spirit of this text. I need your help to preach the structure of this text, and I need your help to preach the substance of this text. Help me to preach for the good of those who hear, but most of all, help me to preach for your glory. God, I've adopted the Puritan's Praise Report as my personal prayer request, and I'm asking you to extend to me the grace to preach like a dying man, to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, reads like this. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You may take your seat. Today I'd like to preach from the thought, the cries of a cupbearer. The cries of a cupbearer. Let me give you a quick sermon in a sentence. And for those of you who need a nap, feel free to take your nap. Before you tackle any task, you need to have a talk with Jesus. In other words, before we go to meetings and engage in ministry, we need to talk with the one who gives directions. It was at a hotel in Birmingham, Alabama. Dr. Benjamin Mays was there, the president then of Morehouse College. Dr. Benjamin Mays, Martin Luther King Jr., and Martin Luther King Sr. Martin Luther King Sr. and Dr. Benjamin Mays was engaged in a very vicious argument. Dr. Mays was saying that young Martin Luther King Jr. should be the president of Morehouse College. And Martin Luther King Sr. said that his son, Martin Jr., should be the pastor of the Ebenezer Baptist Church. And there they were in that hotel lobby arguing back and forth. Two distinguished men in suits having at one another about the future of Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr. left that lobby, went to his hotel room, changed clothes, came back downstairs, and went downtown to participate in a protest that was in response to police brutality and all other types of things. While President Mays and Reverend King Sr. were still engaged in an argument, Dr. King ended up going to jail. It was that day that King would sit in the jail cell in which he would pen what we know as the letter from a Birmingham jail. King wrote to the mostly Anglo church about their lack of participation in the movement. He pleaded with them that this social issue is really a gospel issue. Many of them, black churches and white churches, shot Dr. King down. Dr. King then was pretty much enemy number one. We celebrate him now, but we really didn't like him then. Another day, another instance, Dr. King was on his way to speak, and a woman dealing with emotional and spiritual and mental turmoil stabbed Dr. King. The doctor reported that if it was just a pinch to the right, that day Dr. King would have lost his life. Things like this frustrated Dr. King, but you need to know that he was not just a man of action. He was a man of prayer. Dr. King had now arrived at the point in his life and in this movement that he decided, and he documented some of his prayers. And in this particular prayer, Dr. King says, "I am scared. I can no longer do this." He says, "God, I feel all alone. I've taken a stand for what I believe is right." He says, "God, I feel all alone. I feel by myself. I don't know if I can do it." And Martin Luther King, after he prays this prayer, he gets up off his knees and he goes and he engages in the work that he was called to do. It's somewhat like what we see in the passage today. Nehemiah prays to God to give him strength because there was a meeting that Nehemiah had to go to. Nehemiah had to go meet with the king to ask the king a simple question that the king may not have liked. You see, Nehemiah's brother had showed up in Susa, the citadel, where Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer. And I need you to know that a cupbearer's job was difficult. Every day, a cupbearer would have to face the fact that today might be his last day, not because somebody wanted him dead, but because somebody wanted the king dead. And the cupbearer's job was to taste the king's food and to drink out of the king's cup before the king did, in case somebody wanted to assassinate the king. Every day, all throughout the day, 3, 4, 5 times a day, Nehemiah risked his life for the life of others. But I need you to know that Nehemiah has found out about a problem back at the house that affects his people. And one of the things that I like about Nehemiah is, even though he was in the king's cabinet, Nehemiah had not forgot about where he came from. I need somebody in this room to face the fact that you ain't always been where you are now. And you need to remember where you came from, and you need to give thought to the people that are still there. I know that the neighborhood you live in is now gentrified. I know that you got a good alarm system. I know that you got loving, nosy neighbors that watch out for you when you gone. But you ain't always been there. Because you used to live in the neighborhood where your neighbor would break into your house and then knock on your door and say, "I heard you got robbed."
I watch comedy.
Listen, Nehemiah, he's heard some bad news about home. He is concerned about what's going on in verses 1, 2, and 3. So he asked his brother, "What's happening with the people?" And his brother gives him a wealth of bad news. He's saying the people that are oppressed back at home are dealing with even more than they were dealing with before. He says they're in great trouble and shame. He says the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. In other words, Nehemiah's brother gives him the bad news that all of their protection was gone and they were at risk. So I don't take too much of your time, and you already promised to read the whole passage. Let's jump into verse 4. Nehemiah says this. He says, "As soon as I heard these words," he says, "I sat down." Nehemiah knew what needed to be done, but he had to process what he had just heard. You saw the news last week. My family and I, we were sitting in Super Chef's. We had just ate, and the waitress comes up to us, and she says, "Have you checked your phone? Kobe Bryant has been killed in a helicopter accident." I said, "Where'd you get that information?" She said, "TMZ." I said, "You know TMZ doesn't tell the truth." And finally, it appeared on ESPN. And there was a quietness in this restaurant. Everybody's eyes glued to the television, glued to their phones, processing what they had just heard. I need you to know something, brothers and sisters. When Nehemiah heard what was going on at the house, he didn't just start out on his way to fix the problem. He sat down and he processed what was going on. I need to help somebody today, because you're gung-ho about taking care of issues. I know that things are broken and you want to fix it right away. I need to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to just take a seat. See, the problem is some of us are serving when we should be sitting. Nehemiah, he takes a seat and he begins to process what's going on. And as he processes it, the Bible says, I sat down, and watch this, it says, I wept. This same Hebrew word is the same Greek word that we see when Jesus weeps. It just doesn't mean that tears is rolling down his eyes. Nehemiah is broken down. He is wailing. He's crying out loud. It's the same thing that we see when we see Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. This is just not a tear coming down his eye. This is not just a lump in his throat. He's boo-hooing. It's the same idea of wept that we see when Jesus stands on the mountain and he looks out over Jerusalem and he sees that the city has lost its mind and they've become sinful people and they're engaged in all kinds of sin. Jesus weeps over it. Here in Nehemiah, as he sits down, he weeps. Can I ask you something, particularly the men? When was the last time you cried? Your eyes need to well up every now and then. When you hear about sin, it ought to break your heart. When you hear about children being abused, it ought to break your heart. When you hear about police brutality, when you hear about abortion, when you hear about men who abuse women, it ought to break your heart. And every now and then, the healthy thing to do is just break down and cry. I know you a man and you ain't supposed to cry. If you ain't shed a tear, I need you to know, as I stand in this pulpit, you's a weak man. Real men cry. And let me park right here just to point out something. Quit telling your little boys to man up. Give your little boy a hug every now and then and let him cry. Let him weep. Let him be a little boy. Quit telling your little boys that boys ain't supposed to cry. Yes, they are, and you're supposed to cry too. That's why God was good enough to give us tear ducts. It's healthy to cry. And when we hear about problems going on with people and we don't cry, that might mean that we got a problem. That might mean that we're dealing with some health issues. Nehemiah, he sits down, he processes it, but he also weeps. And then the Bible says he takes this journey as he sits down and as he cries. The Bible says that he mourned for days. There were professional mourners back then. If somebody died, what the family would do is they would hire a band of mourners to boo-hoo. That they would hire a band of mourners to grieve. But Nehemiah, even though he's in the king's cabinet and he can pay somebody to grieve for him, he's saying, this is affecting me. Even though I'm long gone from the neighborhood that the problem is, even though I'm in the king's castle every day, what's happening to them is also happening to me. And Nehemiah grieved about it. Can I ask you something? When you hear about issues going on with people who don't look like you, what does it do to you? When you hear about people who don't vote like you, you see, y'all gonna make me work harder than I wanted to work hard. I was planning on being done in 5 minutes, but y'all gonna make me work work hard. Listen, grieving is a process. It's not just this temporary moment that you have. You see, there's things, see, psychologists will tell you that there are steps to grief. But I need you to know, let me talk pastorally for just a moment. Grief really doesn't come in steps as much as it comes in waves. You know how the waves operate? The waves operate whichever way the wind is blowing. That's how the waves blow. So some of you have dealt with death. Some of you have dealt with the loss of a job. Some of you are dealing with sickness, and there's a process in which we need to mourn, and it's just not this one day thing. I've told you before, my daddy died 18 years ago, I believe, 17, 18 years ago. I can't go into Walmart or Target and walk down the aisle where there's Old Spice, because Old Spice reminds me of my daddy. And there's some good memories. And when I see that Old Spice, when I see that red box, and when I open that box in Target that I'm not supposed to open because I'm not going to buy it, and I get a sniff of that Old Spice, it reminds me of my daddy. And sometimes there's this wave of grief. Watch this, because even though daddy's been dead for 17 years, grief still shows up in my heart every now and then. And listen, there's something that happened to you a long time ago. You ain't got over it yet, but somebody told you you got to get over it. No, you don't. You need to learn how to grieve. Something has happened to somebody else. It didn't really have a huge impact on you. But the Bible tells us, watch this, you got to weep with those who weep. And you got to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what the Bible is about. That's what being a part of the church is about. You're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When the last time you saw somebody hurting and you simply walked beside them and hurt with them? I like social media, but I don't like social media because when folk, something bad happens, everybody wants to be a pallbearer for bad news. Everybody wants to be the first one to get it out there. And my question is, why you always want to communicate the bad news when there's so much good news? We always want to talk about who got shot, who funeral is when, who got the body. You know how we do. Listen, my brothers and sisters, every now and then, not only should we grieve and weep about what's going on with us, but we need to mourn what's happening to others. Nehemiah didn't stop there. The Bible says, and I continued, watch this, fasting and praying. We'll pray, but we don't really practice the discipline of fasting. Nehemiah didn't say, pay attention, he didn't say that I'm going to start fasting. He says, I'm going to continue. He says, I continued. See, there are some things that we need to stop, but there are some other things that we need to continue. See, some folk don't like hymns. I know, I'll be hearing y'all. Y'all don't like hymns, and then there's other folk that don't like contemporary music. I'll be hearing y'all too. You got the hymn folk over here and the contemporary music folk over here, and every time somebody sing a hymn, y'all looking at one another funny. If somebody sing Hezekiah Walker, you don't like that song, so you looking at somebody funny. But listen to this. We need to continue with the hymns. Why? Because you're going to end up in between a rock and a hard place every now and then. And sometimes Kirk Franklin just can't do it for you. But I need you to know that hymns are public domain. You need to keep one of them in your pocket. And you need to remind yourself, Jesus, I'll never forget what you done. For Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me. Every now and then, you need to rear back and in your spirit, down deep in your shondo. I told y'all, I'm Baptist. Listen, down deep in your shondo, you need to come up with amazing grace. How sweet the sound that, watch this, saved a wretch. Like, you do know you are wretch, don't you? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but every now and then, you need to pick up a contemporary song. You need to pick up something with a beat. Listen, all your songs ought not be a sad song. I'm from the hip hop generation. I know y'all don't want to hear it, but every now and then I just need to hear what Pac got to say. Every now and then I need to listen to Biggie. Every now and then I need to listen to Jay-Z. Every now and then I need to listen to something you can't hear in church. Why? Because church people don't always get it right because you church folk. Let me stop. I done got off base. Let me get back on track. He said I was talking about fasting. Nehemiah says, I continued in this spiritual discipline that I've always practiced. What spiritual discipline do you practice on a regular basis? How about the spiritual discipline of solitude? Do you know how to just be by yourself, just you and God, being quiet? Do you know how to just live in the quietness of your own heart? What about the spiritual discipline of Bible reading? Listen, a verse a day will not keep the devil away. I don't care what your Sunday school teacher told you. You need to open up your Bible every now and then and read until you get sleepy. Let me tell you why I say that, because there's been a time where you said, I'm going to read my Bible for 30 minutes today. No, you ain't. You're going to fall asleep after a good three. Not because Satan made you do it. It's just that you haven't developed the spiritual discipline of Bible reading. I hope one day that power comes on and instead of us trying to figure out who shot ghosts, I hope that they just start quoting scripture. Because we need to figure out a way to practice the spiritual discipline of reading the Bible. Can I give you just one more spiritual discipline? Sharing is a spiritual discipline. When I say share, I'm not talking about you give up something that you don't want. You give up something that you don't need. I'm talking about you give up what you do like. I used to work at St. Elizabeth Catholic Community Center, and people used to drop off donations. And there was this lady came to drop off a donation. I was intending on helping her unload her trunk of the donations that she had. And I opened the trunk, and the stuff that she was donating was from a basement that had flooded. So she was intending on donating clothes that had molded. She was intending on donating supersized McDonald's cups that still had the stain from fruit punch on them. These are the things that she wanted to donate to people that were in need. And what really struck me is, as she thought she was doing a good deed, she tells me, "Sir, when you get the stuff out of my trunk, could you please make sure you don't take the cat food out of the trunk? Because in my neighborhood, some of the stray cats come to my house and I feed them." I said, "Yes, ma'am. Pull your car around here to where the dumpster is at." And I unloaded her trunk and I put her donations right where her donations needed to be. Why? Because you ain't doing good when you start giving people a whole lot of junk. The thing with Nehemiah is Nehemiah wanted to give his very best. Watch this. And he sat down and he prayed and he wept and he processed. Watch this. And he fasted about what was going on. And the Bible says, finally, that he prayed. If you would read verses 5 through verses 11, you'd see that prayer. Can I tell you how this prayer ends? I'm going to end how this prayer ends. We're out of here. It's a little after 12. You get home and get your Super Bowl stuff ready. Verse 11 says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name." And then he says this, "Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." I told you at the beginning, Nehemiah was headed to a meeting. Because there was some stuff that needed to be fixed where Nehemiah had came from. You're headed back to your house. What needs fixed in your neighborhood? Does any of your neighbors need help? Can you do some touch-up painting at your neighbor's house? Does any of your neighbors struggle? The kid next door, are they getting the meals that they need before they go to school? What needs to be done in your area? I need to ask one more thing. Are you a servant? Nehemiah says, "I need your ear to be attentive and your eyes to be open to this servant's prayer." I don't have control. I don't have the right to twist God's arm. But I do need God to hear my prayers. The truth of the matter is, you can't twist God's arm either. God is not going to answer your prayer like you want your prayer answered every time. But he already has the answer to your prayer. The question at hand is, are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to go and serve on behalf of others? There is a song we like to sing. "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King." We sing it at funerals often, but the truth of the matter, it isn't a funeral song. It's actually a walking dead man song. "Soon and very soon" was written based off of Esther and Nehemiah. I need to tell you why, because Esther said to her choir of women, said, fast for a while. I need to go and talk to the king about what's going on that's affecting others. Nehemiah said, I'm going to sit down, pray about, and fast about what's affecting others because I have to go talk to the king about it. You're missing me. When you, in that day, if you had to go talk to the king, you couldn't go before the king weeping because the king would kill you. Nehemiah says, I need to go talk to the king, and what it is a death sentence because I'm going to tell the king something that the king does not want to talk about. And he says, I'm willing to risk my life and even lose my life so that I can help others. You're still looking at me funny, so let me tell you what this has to do with the gospel, and I'm going to take my seat. Jesus decided, him and God the Father had a meeting in heaven. And Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life, watch this, not because there's something wrong with me, but I'm going to do it to save the lives of others. I'm not asking you, my brothers and sisters, to lay down your life, but you got to do something. Well, what you going to do? Come on, Reverend Eskridge. What you going to do on behalf of somebody else? What you going to do when you don't get a pat on the back, if you don't get a full meal?